Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Galatians, the third chapter. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For in the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scriptures hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I could go on into four chapter, keeps into the same mind and continuity of thought there, but I'm going to stop there for a moment, completely reading the third chapter of Galatians, and speak about this for a moment. You hear me say so oftentimes when I'm ministering the word to you, people would teach this third chapter. Many scholars or theologians would teach it by looking at it in a historic aspect of what he was dealing with of the people of that time. Now, the thing is here we are approximately, we might say, 2,000 years down the trail. We don't really have people in America, people in the United States that are trying to live by the law. Even the Jews aren't no longer doing blood sacrifices. They're not killing a lamb every year to roll the sins back. See, they quit that. Why? Because we know that was taken care of and finished with Christ. And even though they don't accept Christ, then why did they quit doing that? Because God wasn't satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats, is what he says. So, you know, why didn't the Jews continue on in that? Why aren't they still continuing offering the blood sacrifice? Because it isn't pleasing to God. So they've just pulled away from that. But again, looking at this passage of scriptures, and we try to always take the scriptures and bring it to a present day application to apply it to our life. You say, well, Brother Rob, you know, I'm not trying to serve God by the law and do these kind of things. So how would this scripture apply to me in this day and hour? But see, brothers and sisters, I find so often time when I read the scriptures, and even though these men are speaking to people and addressing and writing epistles or letters to churches, and they're saying, look, I've got somewhat of an ought with you or somewhat of a fault with you, or I see this problem, I see this complication, I see this, and I see it. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing changed. The spirits are the same and everything is the same. And in this day and hour, we have people that they think they're going to serve God. I'm going to try to make sure I express this correctly. There is a spirit that dwells in us, the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ presses us into a conformity to Christ. That's why the Bible said we receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost, to conform to the image of God. So there is a press in us, in the Spirit of God, to conform to the attributes and the nature of Jesus Christ, to yield forth the fruit of the Spirit of God. So there is a conformity that's pressing us, and it would make us look like we were abiding to the law, because the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. So we're going to find ourselves fulfilling the law. You know, we think, well, we're no longer under the law, so we could throw the Ten Commandments out. But I find, and you've heard me say this many times before, that the laws that we find ourselves under, we might say the New Testament doctrine, or under the doctrine of Christ, is even more so harder to fulfill. It isn't harder to fulfill because we've got the power of the Holy Ghost to fulfill. But they were under a law. The woman was found in the act of adultery, and they were going to take up stones to stone her. She was found in the act. But then yet we find New Testament saying that if a man would look upon a woman and lust after her, that he has committed adultery in his heart. So what would be the more complex or harder law to fulfill? So again, as we take and look into this passage of scriptures that we read here, and we find people in this day and hour that I see it go two directions. You know, we say, well, praise God, we're saved by grace, not by works that no man can boast. That's scripture. Well, how do I apply that scripture? Man, I'm saved by grace, not by works. So I can stand on that one scripture and totally miss God. Well, it doesn't matter what I do. I read in the Bible, it said that we're predestined in Christ. We're sealed in. We're hid away in him. Nothing can be laid to our charge. We're God's elect. You know, praise God. To the pure, all things are pure. Praise God. You know, I'm speaking the word of God. You say, well, can we stop there? Can I stop at that? You know, the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. Can I stop at that? Can I stop at the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish? Can I stop at that? It would be nice to stop there, wouldn't it? You know, praise God. You know, we're predestined in him. We're hid away in him. We're sealed in him. We're justified by him. He saved us when we're still in our sin. Praise God. I didn't have to do anything. And that's right. You're coming to some real awesome revelation. No, you didn't do anything. You never done anything. It's a free gift of God. It's freely given to you. He put your name in the book of life before you even had a thought in your mind, before you even knew that there was a God. You know, so man, it's awesome, isn't it? You know, praise God. Let's just live there in it. But then yet there's so many other things we've got to take into consideration. If we try in this day and hour thinking that we're going to please God and make it in by living a just, righteous life. If I think that I'm going to enter into the kingdom of God because of my goodness and because that I've been blessed with his spirit by the perspective of makes my labors to make me an overcomer. I am an overcomer, and I believe that I'm an overcomer. I have faith in the overcoming power of the Holy Ghost. I have faith that he's given me and granted this strength and power to me. And faith is going to bring a manifestation. I can take you back into the scriptures here where we're reading about this faith and the justification by faith. But this faith is going to always bring forth an established work. The work isn't the saving power. The work is not what saves us. It was the grace of God through faith that saved us. But there's going to be an application. Now, when we go into the scriptures and it said, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. God has an expectation of you, has one of me, has one of each and every one of us, an expectation. And the thing is this expectation that he has of us is to conform to his image. Now the conforming to his image is where the travail comes in. You can say, well, praise God, he's given me everything that pertaineth unto life. Put my name in the Lamb's book of life before the world ever was. He sealed me in, he hid me away. He's granted me his spirit, his power, granted me all authority. I have the power to bless, the power to curse. He's taken away all sin. You know, and that's all wonderful. That's, you know, praise God. But the thing is, there's something that's made known and manifested when you have the faith to believe what I just said. And when you have the faith to believe that all of these things that pertaineth unto life have been granted unto you and been given unto you, there's something that comes with that, the Spirit. The Spirit is the performance. It is the part of endurance. It is the part that comes to you that sets you apart, that makes you peculiar, that makes you a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. It's the part that equips you with the quickening spirit, the power, and the authority. It is the part that is life. You see, when we talk about spirit life, we talk about eternal life, and we start looking into this life. If I went back here into the third chapter and we start talking about this seed that comes in, we've done a lot of teaching on these particular seeds. But we see it's the seed that remaineth in you that keepeth you from sin. It didn't say it was your endeavors. It didn't say it was your efforts. It didn't say it was your righteousness. It didn't say it was your holiness. It didn't say it was your overcoming ability or your power. It wasn't any of that. It said it was the seed that keepeth you from sin. Now, as we look into this and we start trying to understand that, if you are God's elect, why? Is it because you performed a certain way and you brought forth a certain kind of a performance? Or because you conquered the law? Are you God's elect because he gave you his spirit and gave you the authority to keep the law? Is that what made you the seed? No. So this is where, again, when I take this third chapter and I try to bring it to an application today, we think, well, God gave me a spirit for I could have this kind of performance, for I could be just before him. But we're justified by faith. And the thing is if we were justified by faith, when did this justification come? If I was buried with him in death and risen with him in the resurrection, was this because of my labors and works? No. But the Bible said, make your calling and your election sure. So now there's a part on my part. If he's telling me in the scriptures for me to make my calling and election sure, how do I do that? I do it by faith. This is where, when we start looking, that how do I make my part sure? My answer again is faith. Then what is faith? You all know what faith is. You've been taught, you've been indoctrinated, you've read it in the Word. I know a lot of people read it, but they have never got their eyes open to it. They never got their understanding open to it. They never really seen it clearly. What is faith? You know, well, faith comes by hearing the Word. I've sat in church all my life, so I have faith. Well, if that's the case, there's people that hear the Word and don't have faith. So does that make the scripture of no effect? No, it makes the people that have no ears to hear. Just because you hear with an audible ear doesn't mean you hear with the mind of God. Just because you see with eyes a vision and see and you look and behold things with your natural eyes doesn't mean you see. I remember using the explanation where some of Brother George's children were traveling with him. He was going somewhere to minister. He was trying to explain to his children what seeing means. How do you see? How do you see? And he started talking to his kids about it. They said, well, I see that cow out in the field. And he said, are you sure you see it? Well, yeah, I'm looking at it. You know, hey, Daddy, it's a black and white cow. You know, I can see the cow. And I can see that. And he pointed up to that thing up on the telephone pole. And he said, what is that? And they said, I don't know. Well, I thought you said you could see it. Well, I do see it. Well, then tell me what it is. You see, and he explained to them that seeing is understanding. And then he went on to explain to them what that is and went into even some revelation about what a transformer had to deal with. And it showed Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And he went into that. See, now he opened their eyes to really see. See, they saw it naturally speaking with their eyes and said, hey, there's a round thing hanging up there on the telephone pole. You know, I see it. Hey, it's gray in color. You know, don't tell me I don't see it. And he said, no, you don't see it. Let me explain to you. And then he brought revelation to them. And then when their understanding opened up and said, hey, this has to do with Jesus Christ, the transformer, to break the power of God down and bring it into the house, into the vessel. And this transformer hanging on a pole, Jesus Christ on the cross, and they got this revelation, understand, now they see. And you say, I don't know about that. That's seeing. That's understanding. And there's so many times people, they take the scriptures, they read it, they get a mental concept of it, and they say, well, I understand it. But they don't see it. They have a concept probably in another perspective. They have a concept of it in another dimension. Sometimes an intellectual concept. That's a wonderful thing. You know, many times you have to get in the Word and get an intellectual concept. You got to read that Word and get some word of an intellectual concept and let God take that thing and put a blessing to it and an understanding to it and open up the eyes to it. This is why I say to people many times that have been introduced to this Word or this message or come around and they hear things that we're speaking about and it's like, man, where's this guy at? I said, before you disagree with me, tell me where you disagree with me at. What dimension am I speaking in? So again, as we look into the scriptures, trying to get maybe somewhat of a present day concept, we might say, of how this word would be applicable in our lives. How would I apply this kind of an exhortation that is given? Oh, foolish Galatians. And how could we apply such of an exhortation to us in this present day, in a present day truth of understanding? Could I be guilty of thinking because of my goodness, because of my righteousness, because of the holiness that I subject myself to and walk in? Let me express something that Brother Pike said one time. And he was using even himself as an example. And you got to find the mind of what he said here. But he said, sometimes these people that have raised up in virtue and holiness and they've been separated from the world, they haven't been out there in the drugs or the alcohol and those kind of things and such, and this and that, they get this self-righteousness. You see it in many Pentecostal people. And they got this self-righteousness, and then all of a sudden they feel like they're justified to God because they've never been involved in the things of this world. And they've got this self-righteousness about them where they would be judgmental. Look, and he said, it is more harder for an individual like that to enter into God. So do you think God's pleased because we go out in the mire and the slop hole? And now he can say, man, you know, now that he's pleased with that? No. But you see, brothers and sisters, a man that gets his eyes opened and has never drank, has never snorted, never smoked, or never cursed, he's going to realize one thing when he gets his eyes open. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul was keeping the law to the best of his ability. He was the man that was in the synagogues every single day. He was a man that really tried to make application. And he come to a revelation that it was all dung. He wasn't speaking about an ungodly, perverse lifestyle. He wasn't speaking about immorality and filth and perversion and ungodliness. He was talking about all of his religious endeavors and efforts were done. Now, how do we apply that to our lives? That kind of a thought. You see, are you justified because of an understanding you got? Are you justified because somebody prophesied over you? Are you justified from some kind of a vision that came forth about you? Are you justified because you've lived a godly life? Because you've separated yourself from the world? Are you justified because you walk in holiness? No. All of these positive things that I'm speaking about will be in your life. And they're there to vindicate the perspective of who you are in Christ and the perspective that it is your spirit. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. So the works that you do is to bring the faith that's invisible, that is not seen, into a something that is visible and seen. And it brings it into a substance, into a manifestation. You see, now we're talking about what faith is. Faith is. Faith is, the Bible says. You say, well, it's invisible. Is it? It's the invisible things made visible is what it is. Faith isn't invisible when it comes forth in a manifestation. The thing is that I'm a son of God. No, the world doesn't see me. Why don't the world see me? Because they don't have eyes to see. But when you have faith and you've got the eyes to see, then you don't look at me as a mortal man that has a sentence of death. You've looked beyond the veil of the flesh and beyond the veil of mortality and saw into the door that's open in heaven through a vessel. Jesus was a door. And you see the door that's open and you see beyond the veil into life, eternal and holy and godly. Why do you see and why don't they see? Because you have faith. You understand that? And if you don't have faith to see that when you look at me, then would you have faith to know what God has done for you? Do you understand that? Sometimes people have heard me ministering and speaking about the charismatic or the Pentecostal realm out there, and you would think that I'm mocking God. God's not mocked. I'm not going to lightly esteem the things of God. And I would never speak against the power of the Holy Ghost. You can blaspheme against the Holy Ghost and not find forgiveness in this world or world to come. But there's an understanding with what I'm trying to say here in the perspective of this. You can have a man come into a church service, and the Spirit of God can move on him so mighty and so powerful that he buckles under the divine power of God, and he doesn't have enough strength in his physical body to stand, and he'll find himself on his face before the Lord. I've had some experiences, brothers and sisters, just where the power of God moved on me so mightily and so powerful, I really had lost control of my physical self. And I mean, you've heard me say this, I've had him put me on the floor. I was by myself. I had the Spirit of God put me on the floor, and I could not pick up my head. I could not move my arms. I could not move. I was just like, I don't know, I was powerless. I could not move. And I'm thinking, God, what are you doing here? Why? And he spoke to me, and he said, I'm showing you who I am, and you're nothing. I couldn't move. You know, there's a part that comes with some fear in that, a most definite fear of God. Do you realize that he could take your spirit? Don't fear the one that could kill you, but the one that could take your soul. Man, we're serving an awesome God, brothers and sisters. You know, and I've had some experiences, what I'm saying. But I've seen services where people, the Spirit of God came on them, and their eyes were closed. They weren't looking, and they were swinging around and dancing, so to speak, in the Spirit with their eyes closed. I've seen them go, and it's like, whoa. I've seen some things, but then yet I've seen it because other people saw those things and knew that that was God. They wanted God so bad that they would do those things and thinking they've got God. You see, there are people that are filled with the Holy Ghost, and they do speak in tongues. So there's are many people that speak in tongues thinking that gives them the Holy Ghost. Speaking in tongues doesn't give you the Holy Ghost. But you see, there's people thinking because this guy, they knew it was the Holy Ghost, and he saw him speaking in tongues. So this one over here speaking in tongues thinking that they have the Holy Ghost. It doesn't work that way. The Spirit of God could move on an individual in such a way that he might not be able to contain himself in some physical way. But then yet, there's a counterfeit in so many cases. I was in a meeting out in San Jose, California many years ago. I guess I'm going to have to say it's probably been 2 years ago. And he would take like this, and he would go his hand across the audience, and he'd blow. And I mean, the people were falling over chairs and falling all over. I had 4 or 5 people knock into me, about knock me down. And you say, why didn't you go down, Brother Rob? Why did all those people fall down? Did some of those people possibly fall under the power of God? They may have, because the rain comes on the just and the unjust. And they may have. I'm telling you, there's people that go to his meetings that truly receive a divine healing from the Spirit of God. You know why they did? Because they went to the meetings, and they were young in the Lord, and they thought, if I could get to that meeting, and I could get into them altars, God's going to do something, and God's going to heal me, and God will use that man and that vessel, and God will grant a healing to those people, and it'll be from the Spirit of God. Does that vindicate the man? No. I cast out devils in your name, Lord. I laid hands on the sick and they were recovered. He said, I never knew you. Now, don't take this conversation so far that I'm saying that God doesn't know. I'm just teaching you some things of God, for you don't get moved by those kind of things. Why wasn't it read about over when Jesus was on the Beatitudes and he was talking to his brethren and he spoke, they all fell over dead? Why doesn't it speak like that in the scriptures and so those things? We're supposed to be Christ-like. Why do I see the things that are happening in the demonstration of the Spirit of God in this day and hour in the charismatic churches or the Pentecostal realms? Why isn't it recorded in the scriptures? And I know there's some scriptures that give us some understanding about things. I know that Peter, when he prayed for Ananias and Sapphira, they fell over dead. They didn't get back up. They were dead. I do know this, that the authority and the power of the gospel could go through an individual by the laying on of hands and absolutely take the strength out of an individual, and they will not have enough strength to stand, and they won't. But then yet there's many times that in meetings of such that the people are seeing, well, this is how God's moving, and they don't want people to think that they're not yielded to the Spirit or God's not moving, and they submit to that and surrender to it, and nothing's happened. If you remember the man I was praying for, and he hit the floor. The Lord said, that wasn't me. He spoke to me. And I could say, man, praise God, look at me, I'm anointed of God. I touched him, he fell and hit the floor, you know. No. The Lord spoke to me and said, that's not me. This is what was happening in the Pentecostal realms. You know, that when they felt the power of God, he just let go, hit the floor. But I wasn't done laying hands on him because I didn't get that stinking devil out of him yet. So, man, that was an easy way. Man, let's hit the floor. Man, he hit the floor. The Lord said, I'm not done. So what happened? If it was the power of God that put him on the floor, what was the power that made him start fighting and resisting when I started casting the devil out of him? What was it? He started fighting and resisting. And then when the spirit of the devil left him, by the authority of praying and listening to the voice of God, then the spirit broke. So why do you say these things, Brother Rom? Well, brethren, trying to bring you to an understanding about the spirit mind and the spirit world and how things work. And the Spirit of God could work in a peculiar way or some sort of a way with one individual. And just because another individual would act out the action of what took place doesn't mean it's the Spirit of God that has done it. So there's a familiar spirit that acts these things out. A familiar spirit, and the familiar spirit doesn't justify because of the actions. I could talk about baptism in the same way. There's many people that go under and they come up, and what do you got? Wet. All we got to do is look for the spirit, brothers and sisters. What is the end of the matter? Why? What is it? What is it all about? You know, if we're going to go into the doctrines and speaking in tongues is the vindication of the Holy Ghost, okay, praise God, we spoke in tongues tonight. You know, hallelujah. Praise God. We spoke in tongues, but what about tomorrow? What is the power of the Holy Ghost to walk? Where is the power of conformity to His image? If the Spirit of the Holy Ghost is the power to conform to the image of God, so what is the evidence of the infilled life of the Holy Ghost, conformity to the image of God? Well, what was the image of God? Was He walking in bitterness? Was He walking in hatred? Was He walking in animosity? Was He walking in strife? Was He walking in vengeance? Was He walking like that? No. So if I'm going to conform to His image, what is the image that we read about in the Bible? We read about love. We read about righteousness. We read about humility. When we start reading the attributes of Jesus Christ, and we could start reading and understanding the attributes of Christ, then the thing is if we want to not be bewitched, who has bewitched you? If we don't want to be that, then what are we going to do? We're going to bring the conformity of the image of God. I remember I was dealing with somebody about smoking, and I was talking to him. I said, do me a favor. I said, I want you to close your eyes with me. You know, I could ask you all right now to close your eyes with me. And I could say, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to see yourself standing at the Sea of Galilee. It would be easier for some of us. You know, Chuck has been over there. I've been over there. So we could probably close our eyes and really get a mental picture of looking across from Tiberias, looking right across the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful place. But you know what I said? I said, I want you to close your eyes and just look at yourself standing on the shores of Galilee, looking out. And I said, look, here comes Jesus. Can you see that walking along the shore? I go, look at him, man. He's got short pants on. Oh, man, he's got some of them knee-high white socks on. And it don't work, does it? But I said, look at him. Can you see him? And I said, hey, is that a Marlboro hanging out of his mouth? It don't fit, does it? I mean, when you start getting a visual concept and you're looking, I'm saying, yeah, I can see him. Look at him there. He's walking along. Hey, there's Peter on his right side. There's James and John there with him also. Can you see a cigarette hanging out of his mouth? It's hard to see that, isn't it? It just don't make sense, does it? Can you see him cursing? You know, we say we got the Holy Ghost to conform to His image. What is His image? Sometimes we start getting visual concepts by the reading of the Scriptures and the Word and start seeing what kind of manner of man that He was when He walked among us. And this is the order that we walk in. Now we're back to the third chapter of Galatians after all that. So we start finding a conformity and we start finding why we walk in the Spirit of God. So now, because I conform to the image of God, I dress in things that pertaineth unto holiness. I speak in the matters of holiness. You know, I don't grow my hair out long. I wear my shirt sleeves long. I don't wear short pants. I don't go into the bars. I don't drink. I don't curse. I don't do all those things. Praise God, I'm God's elect. I missed it. Well, Brother Rob, you preach and you pour your heart out, tell us this is what we're going to do, and we've got to conform to this. And then you say, now that we're doing it, you say that I've missed it? That is not what justifies you. It's faith that justifies you, but the faith is going to produce those things. An apple tree is not an apple tree because you pick an apple off of it. That's how you know it's an apple tree. But it's an apple tree when it's still young, and it's got the spirit of an apple tree down inside that thing, and you could plant it and you could look at it. And when there's a spirit of a peach tree or an apple tree, it produces after its kind. And when you got the seed that this was speaking about, brothers and sisters, it's the seed that is going to bring forth the fruit, brothers and sisters, after its kind. This fruit, brothers and sisters, is a vindication to you of what you are of. It's a conformity to the image of the seed. It's a conformity to the nature of the seed that you are of. But if you're conforming to the world and you've got the nature of the world, that means the seed of the father of the world, which is the devil, has been implanted in you and it's reproducing after its kind. So the thing is this is why, again, that we have to be very careful. So we say, what is the end of the matter? So if I see the conformity to righteousness and holiness and virtue, I could look at that individual and say, that's a man of God. Did they endure to the end? You see, there might be a temporal conformity, but it's an endurance to the end. Just as we could see the works that are bad and number a man, say, look at that. Look at the actions in that man's life. Man, he's of the devil. He's not God's elect. Be careful, because you don't know what the end of the matter is. You don't know what that man's going to go through and how God's going to get him. He might come through suffering, and he might learn obedience. Obedience is the fruit of the Holy Ghost, brothers and sisters. And he might learn obedience by suffering. So can I look into your life, or you look into my life, or something? Because I've seen men doing great exploits in God. I mean, it looked like they were burning the fields up, and it looked like they was on fire for God. And it looked like, man, if anybody was a man of God, they was the man of God. And then all of a sudden, they're right off in the world. What does the Bible say? It said, it's just to be made manifest. They were never of you. They were never a man of God. Well, then what is happening here? I don't understand. Who are they conforming to? Who are they yielding to? The Bible said when you commit your works and go all over to the Lord, it said all of the things, deeds previous to that are forgotten. When you turn and serve God, all of the wretchedness and all the things are forgotten. You know, say, well, man, praise God. That's awesome. But then yet it says that when you turn and do evil, that all the righteous things and all that is forgotten. See, he's a just God. So what is it today? What is it tomorrow? What is it today? What is it tomorrow? Am I playing Russian roulette thinking, well, man, I've got good works today. I've submitted today. I'm working for the Lord today. So tomorrow, man, I gave my life to the devil. So tomorrow I'm of the devil. Today I'm of God. Tomorrow I'm of the devil. Today I'm of God. Does it work that way? It just shows that there's one thing. You're in a whirlwind and a tailspin. And that's why the Bible said, woe unto you given to change. See, the change isn't a daily change, brothers and sisters. The change is that we recognize that we were of the world and our father of the world, and that we were appointed unto death, and that we had a sentence of death, and we recognize that, and we see that, and we surrender our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in the Holy Ghost, and we start conforming to the image, and all of that wretchedness and all that was forgotten of. You see, and we're pressing our way into the kingdom of God, and he's lifting us up and helping us and giving us the enduring power of the Holy Ghost, and he never lost us. He's never forsaken us. He's never left us. And he's given us the power to endure forever and ever, and gives us an established in the kingdom of God. And he puts our feet planted on a rock that we cannot be moved. We got a taproot that there ain't no storms in this world could move us or set us apart. See, what is it? It's eternal. It's godly. It's just. It's holy. It's righteous. It's virtuous. Amen. That's what we want, brothers and sisters. And if you find yourself in a dispensation of grace, if you find yourself in a dispensation of grace and you find that you're stumbling and staggering and tripping and falling and you just keep coming by the grace, take advantage of the grace, not to lasciviousness, the Bible says. Not to the occasion of the flesh, the Bible says. Take advantage of the grace to mortify and kill out that man. Get him out of the way. Get a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your hands in his hands and say, help me, Jesus. Amen. And press in that you can have the endurance of the Holy Ghost and the power of God. That you won't be numbered in change and given to change. Woe unto you. Appreciate you. Appreciate you coming out of the house of God tonight. Hope said something to encourage you in the gospel. Amen. Praise God. Lord is good to us. We are blessed people. You are some blessed, blessed people here tonight. You know, if we were going to close the services out this evening thinking of how thankful that we are to be a son of God, how thankful that we are to be a Christian, how thankful that we are that he granted his seed to us that remaineth in us that we could keep ourselves from sin. How thankful we are, brothers and sisters, that we can have the Spirit of the Holy Ghost to endure forever and ever. Amen. When was the last time you thanked God? Brothers and sisters, truly, when was the last time we thanked God? I started out saying some things. We as Americans take things, so many things for granted. I could say we as Christians, I could say we take a lot for granted. The grace of God, the mercies of God, the kindness of God, the love of God, the Spirit of God. We do that. But how many times did you turn on hot water in your house and said, thank you, Jesus, for hot water? You know, you're really not really thankful for the hot water because it's something that you get every time you turn the faucet. So it's something of an expectation, and you're really not thankful for it. Possibly if some tough times came. Possibly if your electricity was shut off and you had nothing but cold water in that tap for a while and you got that electricity back on, got a little high, say, woohoo! Thank you, Lord, for that hot water. If you was in your house, pulled up with covers, electricity on, and you're shaking and you're cold, and then all of a sudden you got the blessings to get your finances together that you put it back on, you say, thank you, Jesus, for heat. But see, brothers and sisters, we need to be thankful people for the things that we have. Sometimes we drive new cars, and every time we get in and turn the key, it boom, starts up. But how many times you been out there and went, I'm still thankful. Amen. Thank God for the jumper cables that he provided me. Now I'm going to get another one over there. I'm going to get this one going. Brother said, we need to be thankful. What I'm saying, I'm saying these things for an reason. That sometimes we just are so blessed and we've got so many blessings around about us that we forget to be thankful to God for the blessings that we truly have all around about us. And I'm talking to you that with an abundance, I'm talking to you that might not have such an abundance as this other one. We're all thankful people, brothers and sisters. Because I can tell you what, if we want to measure ourselves out by monetary substance or whatever, let me tell you something. We are blessed people, every single one of us. Every single one of us are blessed people. And if you forget those blessings, maybe we need to take another trip to Mexico this Christmas and go down there and show you something that ain't quite as fortunate. That they were fortunate to be able to take a piece of wire and throw it up over a power cable and they stand out there and sling a piece of wire and it goes around the telegraph cable that they can pull some electricity into their house. I've seen them without shoes. I've seen them without jackets. I've seen them without blankets. And they were thankful. I saw that when we took benevolence down there to them, we put plastic out on the ground and threw some clothing and different things down on the ground for them to pick up, that they were thankful to gather up the plastic that they could seal their windows and stuff in their homes to keep the cold out. And they were thankful for a piece of 25 cents plastic to put over a hole in their house. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to be thankful for what we have. And the thing is we might be thankful we're Americans and thankful that we're a strong nation and thankful for a good military and thankful because we have the freedom of speech, but all those things are departing fast. Faster than you'll ever believe or ever think. Those things are departing quick. And it's going to be hard to make a stand for Jesus Christ and the gospel. It's going to be just like we talked about here in our churches and talk about the churches in these communist countries and different things like that. But brothers and sisters, it's coming here. They're allowing it. It's coming here and you're not going to be able to speak out. The way Brother Rob preaches called hate to them out there. And they're going to call me one with hate crime because I preach against queers and homosexuals and because I make a stand. Isn't it sad that the little boy for the Halloween when everybody dress up and the kids got to dress up and go to school, they got to dress up as goblins, I guess, and devils and demons and skeletons and everything, but the little boy went to school dressed up like Jesus Christ, had a long robe on, had a beard on, and he went and looked as Jesus Christ, and he was the only one that got sent home. Why? Because we're in a nation that has turned against God and they're turning against the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to be a godly nation. It's coming to a brother, sister, so I'm saying be thankful for Jesus Christ. Be thankful for what he's given. And if you've got your thankfulness in your country, in the monetary system of this country, and you got your thankfulness in those things, you're going to find that you better get thankful for God because those things are coming to naught. They're going to disintegrate before your eyes. Amen. And the grace of God may draw you and catch you out of this world before it gets really bad. But I think you're going to get to witness and see some of it. You know why? Because there's going to be some that you could have your hand in the nail-scarred hand of Jesus, and you could be thankful and have your trust in him, and he's your provider and making a way to you, that you can get your hand into somebody else's and help bring them in and start bringing them in. America needs a revival. It needs to find out and get their hand back in the hand of Jesus, and they need to get their hope back in the hope of Jesus. They need to get their trust back in the trust of Jesus. When people are in war, and their country and their lives are being mistaken, they start calling on the Lord like America did in 9-1-1. For a short day or two, they started calling on Jesus. Sometimes when the hurricanes come and the tornadoes go across the Middle East and the earthquakes shake in California, sometimes people think, oh my, and they start calling on God. Amen. America needs disaster and devastation for they could call upon the Lord. Amen. And it's coming. It's the only way. It's the only chance of salvation for America is to suffer. That's why the Bible said, ye that suffer. See, America is going to have to go by the way of suffering, brothers and sisters. And that's why most Americans are going to be in the tribulation. That's why most Americans and most people of America that call themselves Christians, amen, the Jesus that the churches of America know is not the Jesus Christ that Brother Rob Coons is preaching about and talking about. The Jesus that they know and the Jesus that they read about in their Bibles and the Jesus they talk about is not the same Jesus. Because they are blind and they've got a different concept, a different sight, and a different vision of them. The things that I understand, if he was the same Jesus, he would have to be a sodomite and a pervert himself. That's why they got doctors out there saying that he was married to Magdalene. If he was married unto her, and you know how many devils she had, what does that make him? The Bible said, but when a man marries a whore, what is he? He's a whore. Is your Jesus that way? But see, it's a common teaching. Even people that sat under Reverend George Pye got a hold of that teaching and started teaching that Jesus had. Why does God allow those things to happen? For he could show you of how close it is and how late of a day and hour and how strong the spirit of deception truly is. I've had my eyes opened up to the spirit of deception. You know how I got my eyes opened up to him? Because I was walking in deception. Oh, but Brother Rob, the Bible says that you that are have the Holy Ghost and are the chosen said will not be deceived. And I'm not now. You understand that? The spirit of error is one that continually stays in error. The spirit of deception that we cannot have as the sons of God would be a spirit that would keep us in deception. But let me tell you something. You know why I understand deception? Because I had partook of the spirit of deception. And when I realized that it had me bound, then I prayed and trusted God and I was delivered from deception. Now I understand the spirit of deception. You understand that? And I could teach and I could preach and I could lead people out of deceiving spirits because I understand them because they had me bound. If I was a drunk and got delivered from alcoholism, I think I could talk to an alcoholic with an understanding saying, I understand what it is. I know what it feels like in your body to convulse and want something. You see, because I was bound by alcoholism, see, I can understand that. So if I talk about deception, I understand it, brothers and sisters, because I betrayed a man of God that I love dearly because a spirit of deception got a hold of me and started orchestrating my life. And I got my eyes open to it and I repented before the Lord and I paid a price for deception. And my wounds stink because of deception. So now I walk and I recognize deception and I see that the country that I live in and my fellow Americans that I walk with and the people that call themselves Christians and Pentecostals, I see a gross, dark spirit of deception over United States of America. And they say we're serving God. We're saying that we're God's chosen and God's elect and God's people. Oh boy, God have mercy. Help them, Jesus. Amen. And then I feel a burden in my heart to preach the gospel. I feel such a burden in my heart to minister the word of God. But you go out and preach it and they close the doors. They shut you up and they reject. Just as they did him when Jesus walked among. He went to him with love. He had the burden of the whole world. And he went to him. And they were taking up stones to stone him. We're back to the same thing. We're at the day and the hour of this great persecution, brothers and sisters, in another dimension and another realm. Amen. Just like it was at the fulfillment of the end of the blood thing when Jesus said it's finished. It's come right around to it. And it's finishing, brothers and sisters. It's wrapping up. Take it, what I say, thus saith the Lord. It's finishing up. It's about over. It's right at the final moments of it. Amen. Get a hold. The Lord was dealing with me about my son that I need to get my son over side and say, son, wake up. Can't you see the signs of the times? Can't you see that the woman's in travail to bring forth this finishing and completion? Get right with God. He's going to miss the Lord and find himself in the tribulation period and find himself paying with his own blood. It's going to happen just like that if he doesn't get his eyes open promptly and do something quick. Brothers and sisters, start getting concerned for your friends, your families, and start being concerned and start living an overcoming life and a godly life for them. Amen. Paul said, I travailed until Christ be formed in you. Amen. Where's your conforming? Where are you travailing at? Said he travailed until Christ. Are you travailing for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, let's get serious. Let's wake up, man. I'll tell you, it's the grace of God, brothers and sisters, that we're seeing and getting our eyes open to see some things. It's not disrespectful the way I'm speaking. I'm speaking by the mind of Christ to show you and expose the spirit of deception that people are walking in. I'm all right with God. Oh, I love God. Everything's okay. Oh, man, I've been there. The proof that you are God's elect is you cannot be deceived, and He will bring you out of deception. All right, let's sing a song, brother. Appreciate you. God bless you. Appreciate you all there in Tennessee. We love you and appreciate you. Press and press and press. Amen. Hallelujah. God is so good. God is an awesome God. Amen. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, God, for your mercy, your kindness, your grace, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, that we have hope and trust in you, Lord God. And Father, when we're weak, you could make us strong, Lord God. You could grant that enduring spirit of the Holy Ghost to us, Lord God, that we have the power and the authority to endure, Lord God, to the end. Oh, God, we need your help. We need your strength. We need your might, Lord God. Father, that we could walk, Lord God, above reproach. Oh, God, let us be soul winners, Lord God. As we look into the world, we see people lost in despair. Lord God, it would appear to have no hope, oh God. Let us be soul winners to pluck them out, Lord God, of this world, Lord, and bring them into the liberty of Christ Jesus, into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift your hands up and magnify and praise Him. Thank Him for your salvation. Thank Him for the power of the Holy Ghost. Thank Him for strengthening you. If you're weak, praise Him and thank Him for making you strong and making you pure and clean and holy and godly and righteous and virtuous. Praise Him. Hallelujah. He's our God, our King, our Lord, our Savior, our salvation. Hallelujah. Praise Him. He's good God, an awesome God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As Brother Troy comes up to dismiss our service, pray, brothers and sisters, for our efforts and our endeavors that we can be soul-winning church. The things that we're doing, the gospel that we're printing, the tracts that we're sending out, and these things, pray. Pray that God will anoint them. I say, God, if the aprons that came off of Paul's body was healing the sick and setting the captives free, you know, these words that we're writing and putting down on paper and sending it out, this could be anointed and it could break the yoke and it could heal people and set people free and bring them into understanding. Amen. That's where we need to be praying. We need to not just take these tracts and make sure they look good. We need to be praying while we do it. We need to say, God, anoint this word. Let this word go forth and set people free and save people and deliver people. Amen. Brothers and sisters, pray for America. Pray for this nation. Pray for the leadership of this nation and this country. Amen. God's awesome, man. God is an awesome, awesome, awesome God. He is a good God. A good, awesome God. Amen. I tell you, when I think of how good He is and how poor of an example I am to express the goodness of God, I can't find the expressions of an audible way for me to express how good my God is. I could talk about the blessings. I could talk about substance. I could talk about provisions. I could talk about health. I could talk about life. And none of them express how awesome and how good our God is. I tell you, I feel so inadequate. I feel so unthankful when I talk about how thankful I am to know Him. I can't even express the thankfulness. There's no words of expression of the thankfulness that I've got for Him, because I know who I am before Him and without Him. And I know that I was lost and were going to perish in eternal damnation. But He was so good and so awesome. And I'm so thankful that He reached down and set me apart. Amen. I got something to be thankful about. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. God bless you.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.